And the Lord has given us all the ways in which he would want us to know him. And one of those primary ways, of course, is through the Word of God. And so that's where we come this morning again, to hear the Word, to hear it not only read, but to hear it expounded, to hear it applied, and to, by the grace of God, to receive it into believing hearts. And may that be so today. Last week, we started looking into a very simple theme in the Scripture, and that simple theme is simply help, the help of God. Now, that may seem a little bit strange, a little bit unusual. I don't know to you how it strikes you, but that's just simply a way of saying that God, being the God of grace that he is, gives his blessings. He lets it be known that he is full of grace and mercy and kindness. And it's a way that the Scripture has of telling us that God is the God of intervention. And the Scripture says that in quite a number of different ways. And I've simply chosen the one to say, God is our helper. God intervenes. God gives us his blessing. He shows us his mercy and kindness. Now, it's interesting that when you read your Bible, you discover that the covenant people of God have really appreciated that theme and that way of expressing it. As the covenant people of God have always sought the help of God, they have always acknowledged the help of God and confessed it and even memorialized the help of God as well. That's what you find when you read the Bible. For example, they memorialize the help that God gives in one of the ways, and sometimes they would give names to children. You know how that works out? Something happens, something's associated, and you think of a name that connects with that. Moses had two sons. The name of the first was Gershon. The name of the second was Eliezer. Do you know that the name Eliezer means God is help? Because Moses said, the God of my father was my help, and he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So they memorialized the help of God by naming their children. They memorialized the help of God by setting up a little monument, a little marker. Remember? Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer meaning stone of help. And so whenever someone would see the stone, they would think, oh, God is our help. And so they had a way of doing that. They memorialized the help of God by writing songs and telling the story about how God had been their help. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so they would write songs about it. You see, it's all through the Scripture when you really think about it. And so what I'm doing is I'm just following the vocabulary that the Holy Spirit has chosen as we think about the way that the Lord gives his kindness, his goodness, and his blessings and his grace to us, that he is our helper. And so the way I see it, that the pathway of God's grace is paved with the stones of help, and I'm simply trying to get us to walk on a few of those pavers as we go through the Scripture together. And so the way that I'm proposing to do this is, first of all, we're going to consider God's help, and that it's God's help to us that leads us to our help for one another. So we've got two big categories: God's help, first and foremost, most importantly, and then our help to each other. And the Scripture addresses both of those. Today, we're going to continue looking at the help of God, and we're going to look this morning at something of the nature of this help that he gives to his people. And I want to introduce it by saying this, that in this great scheme of redemption, as the Bible calls it, this so great of salvation, to oversimplify it, we could say, the Father has planned it, the Son has purchased it, and the Spirit applies it. It's Trinitarian. And our faith and all aspects of it are similarly Trinitarian. And when we begin looking at the help of God in that theme, in that particular way of looking at the Scripture, we find that almost expectedly, that the help of God is Trinitarian in nature as well. Now, to get way ahead of myself and actually go to the end of the sermon, well, that should give us tremendous confidence That should give us tremendous peace in the things of God, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in it together. And so when God's help comes to us, it comes to us as that cord, if you will, that's woven of those three strands, holy strands, the Godhead himself who blesses us in that way. And so we're going to consider the Trinitarian nature of the help of God. Passage we're going to use is in John chapter 14. If you'll please turn there this morning then. Chapter 14, I'm going to just take a little tiny section out of this upper room discourse that will speak to the matter that we have here, the Trinitarian nature of God's help. We're going to look at John 14. I'm going to begin the reading in verse 15. I'm going to read through verse 18, and then it's going to be verse 16 that we concentrate on. So I'm just jumping into the middle of it. John 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now back to verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Can you see that that verse is Trinitarian? Can you see that that verse has in it the three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Not in that order, of course, but it's there. The Son, second person, prays to the Father, the first person, who will give his gift, which turns out to be the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Son asks for help, the Father gives the helper, and the Holy Spirit is the helper that is given in response to the prayer that is made to the Father. It's Trinitarian. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. Now let's break it down. Obviously, three points to the sermon. Point number one, God's help comes to us by our praying Lord. God's help comes to us through Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. Notice that he is the one in verse 16 that begins this, I, he says, but I will pray. It's the Son who gets the ball rolling. You know, somebody has to start it, right? You have a group of people. Okay, who's going to speak up first? Okay, in this case, it's the Son. Now, the Father does the planning. The Son does the purchasing and so forth. But in this instance, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person, who gets the ball rolling, who takes the initiative to go out and to get this blessing, which all the people of God will need, beginning with his disciples, beginning with the apostles there, promised to them, which then comes to us by way of that spiritual connection that we have with Jesus Christ. But it's Jesus who begins this whole thing. And notice that the verse implies that Jesus himself is our helper. Because you see, it says, I will pray the Father to give you another helper. Now, you probably already know, I just remind you if you do know, that the word another here means another of the same kind. We could have a word that means another of a different kind. But Jesus says, I'm staying right in the same category here. We're not jumping tracks, staying right in the same category. And what you are going to be in need of is another helper, just like the one you already have. And who is the one that they already had? Well, it's Jesus Christ himself. It's implied that Jesus is our helper. And so before the Spirit is going to be given as that other helper, they already had the helper, who was Jesus Christ himself. Now, I have to say something this morning in verse 16 regarding the word that is translated helper here, because you may be reading versions today that doesn't have that word in it. You may have translations that have the word counselor or comforter. I think basically those three words probably get most of the translations that are used there. Well, you probably also know that the word here, translated by that English word, is the word paraclete, the original term. And the Apostle John uses that term, used here for helper, five times in his writings, four times in the Gospel of John, one time in the first epistle of John. And paraclete simply means one who is called alongside. That's the basic meaning of that term. Sort of standing next to, if you would, or running parallel to. One who is called alongside. Sometimes translated counselor, comforter, or in this case as helper. Now, the reason I think the translators went with the word helper, which I think was a good choice, is because that term called alongside means someone who is called alongside who can, if you will, act or function in certain capacities. For example, one could be called alongside to console. Therefore, we would translate it comforter. Or it may be one who's called alongside to defend, and therefore we might translate it advocate. Or it might be one who's called alongside, if you will, to instruct, and therefore it could even be translated guide. So you see, you have sort of a variation within that term itself. And so the translators said, we're not going to narrow it down to one point, but we're going to try to be inclusive, and we're going to say, okay, we're going to give you another helper, because it is the help of the Spirit that he's going to give to you when he comes and comforts you, when he guides you, when he instructs you, when he's going to stand in the role of helping defend you, and all these various things. And so that's how we get the term here, the word helper. Now, it's used in chapter 14 one other time, over in verse 26, if you have that in front of you, same term. And he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, and so on and so forth. You see, that's a little bit different than simply comforting people. You know, somebody who's depressed and down, you kind of, you know, use those kinds of words and so forth to kind of lift them up and encourage them. But if somebody is, let's say, ignorant, they're untaught, well, you want to give them the truth, right? You see a big difference there, but it's the same term. And then he uses it again over in chapter 15 and verse 26 when he says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you see, there's another function that he's going to serve as well, right? He's going to testify. Jesus said, the Spirit's going to take of my things, going to take of me, and he's going to give it to you. Just like we sang the song, Knowing You, Jesus. You cannot know Jesus apart from the Spirit. He is our helper, helping us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see a variation within all of that. And so it comes to be translated the helper. John uses it one time, as I said, in 1 John, that epistle. You probably know it well. And there he translates it in chapter 2 and verse 1. If anyone sins, we have a paraclete with the Father. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. You see, there he stands in the position of defending. And there it speaks of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So the term applies to both Jesus and the Spirit. Our point being right now, Jesus Christ, in this Trinitarian help of God, is the one who is our help and our helper. And so when, by the answer of that prayer, the Holy Spirit is given and he becomes an indwelling, abiding Spirit, you see, today we enjoy the fruit and the benefit of Jesus Christ as he began to help his people through prayer, as he prayed for his disciples, as he prayed for us in them as well. And we have him to thank today for the blessedness of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, so that, for example, when by experience you, in the midst of a terrible crisis, have a sense of peace, when everything is falling apart around you, you're still standing in the inward man. You have Jesus Christ to thank for praying, God, send your Spirit that he will indwell his people. When you, for example, have a sense of, you know what, I'm sick and tired of that sin that has been dogging me for so long. I'm so sick and tired of being so unchristlike in that. I'm going to face that square on, and by God's help, I'm going to do what I can, and by the Spirit, I'm going to put to death the deeds of the body. You have Jesus Christ to thank for praying to give you the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. How wonderful. In this great salvation and this Trinitarian help that we have from above. And we have his help through his prayer. Now, I want you to know this is not a one and done kind of thing. Well, a long time ago, Jesus in the upper room, he told his disciples he was going to pray, and being a man of his word, he prayed and he sent the Holy Spirit, period. Now it's history, good theology. It's not a one and done kind of thing. Because you know, the scripture tells us regarding Jesus Christ being our helper, and especially in terms of here helping us through his prayers. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, here it is, who also makes intercession for us. He is continuing, in other words, to pray on our behalf. As he did it most certainly then, he would pray the Father to give the helper. So Jesus Christ stands as the one mediator between God and man. He stands in that position now to intercede, to always appear in the presence of God for us, the scripture says, always living to intercede on our behalf. He continues to be our helper, in other words. This means, my brothers and sisters, you are never alone. You are never alone. A number of years ago in our family, and I can't remember if the kids were at home at the time or not, I think some of them were, we read a book together called Robinson Crusoe. Anybody know the story, Robinson Crusoe? It's a story pretty much of being alone, but he finds out he's not really alone. I won't ruin the story for you. If you haven't read it to your kids, read it. It's a great Christian story. But he thought he was alone on the deserted island kind of thing. God shows mercy. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever actually been left alone? Well, I want to assure you, you are not. In the things of God, because you have a helper. You know, Paul would say, he would say to Timothy, he said, at my first defense, you know, when I was taken into court, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. I was all alone. He says, may it not be charged against them. I'm not going to, you know, going to charge them with that, though they're culpable. But more importantly, he says, but the Lord stood with me. He is our helper. He is the one who intercedes for us, who is our present hope and help and strength. And so the scripture says to us, what does this mean for us? But now we can come boldly, the scripture says, we can now come boldly through Christ because we have bold and confident access through faith in him, Jesus Christ. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. What's our anticipation? That we may find mercy, may obtain mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. That comes through Jesus Christ. Thank him for what he has done. And so, is it right to call upon Jesus Christ for help? Well, ask the Canaanite woman when she had her demon-possessed daughter. And she couldn't seem to address the issue. Ask her if it's right to call upon Jesus Christ. When she went to him and said, Lord, help me. And his response to her after he seemed to just slam the door in her face, he ends up saying to her, such great faith you have. She looked to him to be her help, and he did. Is it right to ask Jesus Christ for help? Ask that man with the son who was aggravated by that evil spirit. And the man had taken him to the disciples and they couldn't seem to break through. And finally, he takes the son before Jesus Christ. And what does he say? He says, "Lord, help me." He ends up confessing when Jesus told him, you know, if you believe, all things can be done. He says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." It would be a sin of omission were you not to ask Jesus for help. You would be omitting what is definitely right of us to do as those who trust in him. Having said all that, my main point is simply this. God's help is Trinitarian help, and it comes to us through the Son, through our praying Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 16 of John 14, "I will pray," secondly, "the Father." God's Trinitarian help comes to us, secondly, from the giving Father. The praying Son goes to the Father and makes that request of him. And Jesus says, "And the Father will give you another helper." God's Trinitarian help comes through the praying Son, the giving Father, secondly. The giving Father. The thing of the Father being giving, you know, permeates especially our New Testament revelation that we have of the triune God, beginning with the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave," and there God is referring to God the Father. God the Father loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's the giving Father. So where do our blessings come from? Where will our help be in this life of faith as we journey through this life? As we meet with the ups and downs, the hills and the valleys of life and all of the experiences that it has to, where will we find our help? Where will it come? Where will it come to us from? The scripture says, "He will pray the Father who will give." Turn just a moment over to the book of James, to the first chapter in James, as we're considering this Trinitarian help coming from the giving Father. That our help comes from him. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, here the apostle writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Very clear, isn't it? Very simple. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights. The scripture says it is he who gives to all life and breath and all things. Hey, you know what? Don't bite the hand that feeds you. He gives our daily bread. Don't slight him. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. The gifts that we have and that we enjoy and that adorn our lives day in and day out. They did not come to you because of good karma. The blessings and things that we have and enjoy and fill our life and give us all that we need is not because, hey, you fell into some good luck, didn't you? It's not fate, it's not happenstance, it's not accident. Thank God that we don't live in this, what some people or what people think is an impersonal, random universe, you know? No one's really at home here. No one's really in charge. You got to take charge of yourself. You got to take charge of your own destiny. It's up to you or nobody else or nothing else. No, we live in a world in which somebody is home, in which they've made this world, and now they're in charge of this world, and they're over this world. And that's the triune God, and it's the Father specifically who gives good gifts. And he's going to give a gift in response to the Son when the Son goes and makes request of him. Thank God that we don't live in a meaningless, mindless, chaotic world. He's over all and through all and in all. And he gives. Notice that James says earlier in our chapter, in James chapter 1 here, in verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God helps his people by giving his gifts. In this instance, James says, take, for example, the category of wisdom. You ever been in a situation? I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to believe. I don't know how to feel. I don't know how to act. I just don't know. We lack. Of course we do from time to time. And the scripture says, here's your helper. The Father is the one who's going to give gifts. He's going to give the Spirit, and he's going to give his help as it's needed. And notice how it says it here, that if we lack it, we're to ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He gives to all. Now, keep in mind the context, all who come to him in faith, all who come to him without doubting, all who come to him, you know, with that heart of belief, and they ask of him, Lord, won't you give? He gives to all those who so come, regardless of their age, regardless of their Christian experience and maturity, regardless of their upbringing and the history, their track record, and so forth. He gives to all. He gives to all who have all kinds of needs. All kinds of needs that are there. In the instance in which James is bringing it up here, it's in the context of those from verse 2 who are facing various trials. You know, they're really feeling the pinch of life. They're really feeling, wow, this is not so easy. Wow, that hurts. Wow, this is enticing. Wow, am I prone to leave the God that I love and go after this and that or the other thing and those kinds of things? And James says, here's a great promise for you, that the Father is the one who gives to those who ask him and who will ask him of wisdom. And so when you're in the face of a temptation, you're in the face of a challenging situation, and boy, it's more than you think is in you, and because it is, then you go out of you, right? You go to the Father and say, help, give. He says he gives to all kinds of needs. Whatever we need, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, grace, patience, endurance, whatever it might be. Hey, have you ever prayed? You may not talk about this much, and you may not have told people too much, but have you ever prayed because you lost your car keys? I remember, and I thank God for this memory. It wasn't my car keys. In Bible college, I had a little Greek testament. I loved Greek. I loved that little testament. I couldn't find it. I lost it. And for the life of, I'm racking my brain. Where is it? And I'm frantic. I'm looking around everywhere. And lived in the dorm. Oh, somebody probably stole it from me and all this kind of stuff. And then, I guess sort of out of the blue, I got this idea. Why don't you pray about it? Oh, hey, that sounds like a good idea. Father, please help me find that text. You know the end of the story. I never forgot that. Now, if my whole prayer life is praying to find books or car keys, then I'm pretty shallow. But I'm not averse to praying for something that I can't find. I'm not even averse of praying for a family pet that's sick. Now, should that dominate the prayer life of the church? No. But I can pray about all kinds of things. Big things, little things, everything in between, because sometimes it's the little things that are really the big things that bug me the most. But especially when I need wisdom, I know where to go because he's my helper and he's the giver. He's the heavenly Father, our Father which art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. All kinds of needs. And our help then is Trinitarian, coming from the praying Son, coming from the giving Father. And notice the certainty that there is about this when Jesus says that I will pray the Father and he will give you the Spirit. There are no two ways about it. He will give you the Spirit. Now, when we present our requests in the human plane of our existence, you know, we appeal to somebody for something, whatever it may be, you know, we may or may not have it. A former work associate of ours shared with Pauline and me this week that her company had turned down her request to take some time off to go see her very, very sick brother on the other side of the country. They turned down her request. They said no. Sometimes when we make our appeals, the response that we get to that is we can be ignored. We can be turned down and just out and out rejected. But here's certitude. He will give you the Spirit. Is it okay to ask the Father for things that are needful? Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 11, he says it this way, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It would be the sin of omission were you not to ask the Father, because he's our helper. And that help which we have is Trinitarian, coming through the praying Son, from the giving Father, and thirdly, as we're breaking us down, from John 14, 16, God's Trinitarian help comes to us by the abiding Spirit. He says, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Another helper, the Spirit. Jesus goes on in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you, the abiding Spirit. God's help is Trinitarian. The Son gets the ball rolling here. It is the Father who gives, and the gift that he gives is the other helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, I showed you before, I referenced here this paraclete, another helper, another paraclete. How is the Spirit our helper? Okay, let me just remind you of this. In verse 26 of our chapter, he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he helps his people by teaching, by guiding, by instructing us. That means primarily now where we stand in the flow of redemptive history, that means that now the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which we now have here, that they are bonded together like this, this book being of such a nature that it is Spirit-inspired and Spirit-interpreted. We would never have it were there no Spirit. We would never understand it nor believe it were there no Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth who teaches us. And the way the Spirit will teach us will be primarily through the written Word of God. He will take that and write it upon our hearts. So if you have any insight, if you have any knowledge, if you have any heart's desire and longing and appreciation for the Word of God, guess where it came from? It came from the abiding Spirit, who does teach us and lead us in all of these things. In chapter 15 and verse 26, it told us there, but when the Helper comes, this Paraclete, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Spirit is all about the Son. The Spirit is not all about the Spirit. The Spirit is all about the Son. As some people have said it, the Holy Spirit is a bit self-conscious. He doesn't really want all the focus upon him. He would rather have the attention given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's all about. So he's going to take the things of Christ and he's going to testify of them, saying, this is indeed a truth of the second person of the Godhead. And he will testify of that and he will reveal that in believing hearts. And if we know anything of Jesus Christ, if we have any kind of an attachment, any kind of living faith in him, it has come because the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, is the one who has taught us. He is our helper in these things. Now, we can go through the scripture, and I'm not going to do this now because I'm winding down, but you can go through the scripture and you can find numerous other ways in which the Spirit is the helper of God's people in so many different ways. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3, he is the one to give us our strength. Our spiritual strength comes by the abiding Spirit within us. And there'll be sometimes that, you know, you will have strength you didn't even know you had because you didn't have it, but the Spirit gave it to you. And you will be amazed, not at yourself, but you will be amazed at the present help of God when you have strength to help you in that time of need. The scripture says there were those saints who out of weakness were made strong. And that's because of the Spirit. You're going to find in your Bible when you read there that the Spirit is our helper. He is the one. You know, why aren't you still like you were, you know, 10 years ago when you were a believer? Why are you still not like that? Why have you progressed and why have you more and more, though you say, well, it's pretty small, but you're not what you used to be. Why is that? How is it that you're progressing on down the road? And by those little incremental steps, being conformed to the image of Christ, it's because the scripture tells us that by degrees we are being conformed unto the same image, unto the image of Christ, that is, by the Spirit. That's how it comes. And so you see all of these things in Scripture. But there's one I do want you to turn to that is especially pertinent for this, that our helper is the Spirit, the abiding Spirit, who does help us. And explicitly, we find this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and 26, which says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Of course, different people understand, you know, the actual workings of this in different ways, but the one thing you cannot mistake, no matter what other interpretation you may have of the verse, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. The abiding Spirit is our helper. And Paul brings it in specifically in the category of our prayer life, and boy, am I glad for that. Talk about weaknesses, and yet weaknesses not to overcome us, but we have a helper. And so even though, you know, we don't know what to pray, we don't know how to pray, don't know how to go about this, doesn't keep us from praying because we have a Paraclete. And he is that Spirit who abides in us and does help us. So can you see this morning, as our faithful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has taught us, that the help of God is Trinitarian in nature? It comes to us because there's the praying Son, the giving Father, and the abiding Spirit. Now, do you believe that? Not just head knowledge. Oh, it seems like it's true. But does that truth grip you? Does it resonate in a believing heart for you to say yes and amen. It is of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then what do you do with this? There are three things I want to say in closing. And they have more to do with disposition, than I guess, than anything else. And it's this. Number one, because we do believe this, because it's the revealed truth of God. God can't lie, and he's spoken this. That you should, number one, appreciate the tremendous blessing of having God's help. Appreciate that. And I know that we do. And so I'm simply underscoring what already is. But the tremendous blessing it is of having Trinitarian help. You know, what a great contrast there is between the help of God and the help of man. As I've been reading through some of the passages in Scripture on this topic, there are a few passages that come out and speak of man as being a false kind of help, and maybe we'll come to those. You know, don't trust in princes and that kind of thing. But the huge contrast there is between God's help and man's help. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways and your ways the same. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The big contrast. We can so easily get so absorbed in what is here, in the horizontal, upon this earthly plane. After all, we're physical beings. We live here. This is very much our experience, and so on and so forth. But if that's all that we sense, if that's all that we know and are into, so to speak, then we've missed it. Because God's ways are superior to our ways. And the problem that we have is we too easily sell out. You know, we say, well, I'm satisfied with a little comfortable place to live, a halfway reliable car, good work, decent family, kind of some nice neighbors. Hey, what more could I need? You've sold yourself really cheap. No, we're to hold out for greater. We hold out for not the help of man, not the pleasures of man, but the pleasures of God and the help of God. Appreciate how much greater that is. How much greater. Number two, I think considering the Trinitarian nature of the help of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit should make us feel the confidence of that truth all the more, and the security and the assurance of that in our sometimes feeble lives, filled with all the senses of vulnerability and weakness. What this offers to our faith is tremendous, to bolster us, to stabilize us, to give us an immovable foundation that we may come boldly, the Scripture says. And we may declare boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, the apostle wrote that in the context of Hebrews to a people who were being beaten up severely. And their fellow man was, if you will, turning them inside out. And yet he lays out all the foundation of the strength and the grace and the goodness and the blessedness of God and all of his promises. And he says, then we can come boldly and say, the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to be afraid. What can man do to me? He's reminding them, God is able. And with God's help, no other help is needed. And it gives us tremendous confidence in our life, in all the experiences of life that we do meet with, and as they were meeting with them as well, of being battered because of where they stood in the things of God. And he brings the help of God to them and saying, you have the help of God himself. Nothing else is needed. Stand fast. God will give you perseverance. And the things that are stolen from you by your fellow man, you know, our God is a God who will, if I can put it this way, more than compensate for all of your losses. More than compensate. He'll make up for it. He's the Trinitarian helper. Trust in him. Feel the confidence of that truth. Remind yourself of it. Thirdly and finally, I would say, I think what this truth should do for us, as all the truth of God should do for us, is it should take us right up to the face of God. It should cause us to bow the knee before the Father, from whom every family receives its name here upon earth, bow the knee to Him and worship Him, and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. We should pray and worship. You know, the end, if you will, the great end of it all is the glory of God. And if it hasn't taken us that far, then we got a little bit further to go, right? To worship and to be worshipers. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is our present help in the time of need. And so, brethren, I think it's an appropriate word. It's a timely word. Name a time when you're not in need of help. I'll show you a saint who's dead and in heaven. Amen. Dick, would you lead us in prayer this morning? And then we'll sing a hymn together as we close. Please lead us.
Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to set up the preaching of your word. We thank you, God, that it is not only the verbal sounds that we hear, but God, that your spirit takes that word and applies it to our different hearts. Mm-hmm. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to work in us, most willing to do of your good pleasure.
Yes.
God, we thank you that we are encouraged and urged by your word to come to that form of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, all of us are needy people, and continually we are needy. We must rely upon you, and we thank you, God, that we rely upon a Trinitarian God, one who loves us and cares for us and has provided for us in every way. We do ask that you would guide and direct us now, Lord, as we mull over these things, as we think about them this coming week. Lord, and may we not just think about them, but use your word, God, to pray back to you the things that we need.
That's right.
In times of greatness or times of humbleness, Lord, we pray that you would be there for us to guide us and direct us. And your word, Lord, has promised that you would be there. So watch over us and guide and direct us as we go to our homes and Lord, to our jobs and school and all of those places. Lord, watch over us through the mundane things of everyday life and the challenges that come before us. Lord, may we lay them at your feet. May we trust in you. Again, we do love you. We praise you and we bless you, thanking you once again for the opportunity, together with those who love you, to hear your word proclaimed, to sing praises unto you, God, and offer up our thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. God, you deserve all honor and glory and praise. And we give that to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Let's turn in the Trinity hymnal to number 26. Our God, our help in ages past. And let's sing this morning, let's sing the first two verses, and then we'll sing the last verse. And then that last verse is at the bottom there, number 7. So it's going to be 1, 2, and 7, and we'll conclude it with an amen this morning, if you will. Number 26, let's stand. Verses 1, 2, and 7, please. Let's sing to the Lord.
Our God, so